If you have your Bibles, open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We've been talking for the last few weeks about this matter of sharing our faith with others. And we've looked at a couple of examples in the book of Acts where people were sharing their faith with Christ and today, or of Christ. Today, we want to look at what the Apostle Paul says in sort of describing his ministry and his passion, I think you'll see, for winning people to Christ. So I want to begin reading with verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Last week, you may remember that I shared a bit of a poem that was written by an evangelist preacher from a generation ago called "I Stand by the Door," where he compares coming to know Christ as walking through a door. And in part of the poem, he says, "I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. That door is the most important door in the world. It's the door through which people walk when they find God. So I stand by the door, near enough to God to hear Him and know that He is there, but not so far from people as not to hear them and to know that they are there also." Where? Outside the door. Thousands of them, millions of them, but more importantly to me, one of them, two of them, 10 of them, whose hands I am intended to put on the latch. So I stand by the door. I've never been there, but I'm told that the very famous Willow Creek Church in Chicago, that there is a bench outside on the walkway leading up to the front door that the staff has affectionately named the Fool's Bench. Fool's Bench. And it got that name because they would stand in the foyer and look outside and week after week see people from the church sitting on that bench waiting for a friend that they had invited to come to Willow Creek. And they check their watch and it's getting late and the service has started and they never showed up. And they sit there sort of feeling like, looking like a fool. Fool's Bench. They were standing by the door, right? And when I think about the heart that must have driven that kind of behavior, when I think about that poem, "Stand by the Door," and when I look at what Paul has written there in 1 Corinthians, there's one word that really comes to my mind that I really think captures all that what God is saying to us, and that is the word intentional. Intentional. God wants us to be intentional about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave us what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28 when he said, go and make disciples of all nations. Or you can translate it, as you go, make disciples of all nations. Either way you translate it, the essence of it is God expects us to be intentional about it. We've been talking about the fact that Matthew 4:19 sort of gives us a foundational description of what a disciple is, where Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." A disciple is someone who follows Jesus as Lord. Follow me. A disciple is someone who is being made or changed by Jesus. I will make you. And a disciple is someone who is committed to the mission of Jesus Christ. I will make you fishers of men. In other words, it's not an add-on option that we can have or not have in a Christian life. Many of us treat it that way. Many of us treat the matter of sharing our faith like it's an add-on option when you're buying a car. You know how that goes. You're buying a car and they say, do you want Bluetooth connection? It's an add-on option. You don't have to have it. You can't have it. But you don't have to. Or do you want a sunroof? It's an add-on option. You don't have to. You could. But the engine is not an add-on option, is it? I mean, you know, without an engine, it's just a mock-up model. Brakes are not an option. Without brakes on a car, you're just a disaster on rollerblades. No, it's a built-in necessity. Many of us treat sharing our faith and building our Christian life like it's a mere option. If I want this level of Christian life, I can do it. If I don't, I don't need to. But that's not biblical Christianity. That's not really a disciple of Christ. A disciple of Christ is someone who is intentional about sharing the gospel. What does that mean? What does it mean? What does it look like for people like you and me to be intentional about sharing the gospel? A few thoughts. For one thing, I think it means we take the initiative. To be intentional about sharing the gospel means you take the initiative. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 19 when he says, I'm free from all. I'm not subject to anybody. I don't have to witness to anybody to earn my salvation. I don't have to do anything, and yet I choose to make myself a servant of all so that I can win the more. In other words, he takes the initiative. And I started thinking about back, kind of counting back through my ministry, and I can't think of any time when somebody came to faith in Christ, but what behind the scenes there was somebody who took an initiative. There was a man in another church. He had a grandson, 4 years old, that died in tragic circumstances. And this was a man that had never gone to church, never cared about spiritual things, didn't consider himself a Christian, couldn't have cared less. But when his grandson died, unexpectedly, it sent his life into a tailspin, as you can imagine. So one day, I pulled into the church parking lot, and there he was waiting for me. And when I got out of the car, he said, do you have time to talk to me? And I said, of course. And so we went into my office, and he shared his story. I shared the gospel. He accepted Christ. Years ago, he's still walking with Christ. The question is, why was he in the parking lot waiting for me? Well, it was because someone in our church, when they heard about his tragedy, took the initiative and began to reach out to them, began to care for that family, began to minister to them, and that created a thirst and a hunger in his life to know the Christ that would motivate her to care about him. My church in Fort Collins was right across the street from a donut shop. I mean, it was great. And we had two services, and so after the first service, there was a Bible study hour. During the Bible study hour, all of the pastors, we'd go across the street and eat donuts, you know? The rest of the church is studying the Bible. We're across the street eating donuts. I mean, that's the life. And there was a man there named Gary, and he went to the donut shop every day, sat at the same table, didn't care anything about God, didn't care anything about church, never went to church, never considered it. But one of our pastors, Jim Mislosky, took the initiative to build a friendship with him, to sit down, to talk with him, to get to know him. And that led to an opportunity to share Christ, and that led eventually to Gary accepting Christ. And last time I was back at Emmanuel, Gary was not at the donut shop. He was at the door greeting people as they came in to worship Jesus Christ. Why did that happen? Because somebody took the initiative. That's what it means to be intentional. Isn't that what we do as a church? Isn't that why we're in Vietnam? Isn't that why we're going to Belize? Isn't that why we're working in the inner city? Isn't that what God wants from us, is to be intentional about it? You think about Jesus. The Bible says that he has always been God. He is God. There was never a time that he was not, and there was never a time that he was not God. But one time, one day, Jesus took the initiative, and he became something he had never been before. He became a man. He became a baby in order that he could become a servant, in order that he could become a substitute on the cross, in order that someday he could become your Savior and my Savior. That's called God taking the initiative. And we wouldn't know Christ as Savior today if he hadn't taken the initiative. And listen, my friend, I'm telling you, there are people that God has put in your life whose hands you are intended to put on the latch, but it will never happen unless you and I are intentional. I don't think it's an accident that Jesus used this metaphor of fishing when he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Because, you know, to fish requires that you take the initiative, because fish are not in our normal environment. I mean, fish just aren't driving down the street. You know, they're in a different environment than we are. You have to do something to catch fish, don't you? I mean, you got to go to the water. In some cases, you've got to get in the water, but you can't catch fish unless you take the initiative. And the same way with the gospel. If all you do is just hang out here with church people, where is that initiative? I wonder who are the people that you could write down and say, "I'm being intentional about leading this person to Christ." Here's the second thing. Being intentional means building an emotional connection. As you take the initiative to make an emotional connection with them. I saw one of these lawn trucks the other day. You know, they're all over town, all over every town. And this lawn truck was driving by the street, and the name of the lawn company was a great one. I laughed when I saw it. The name of it pasted there on the truck said, "It is Mr. Mow-It-All." I thought, man, that's great, right? That's what you want for a yard company. You know, you grow it, we'll mow it, you know. We mow it all. The problem is when we take that kind of ethic and apply it to us sharing the gospel. Some of us are Mr. Know-It-All when it comes to the gospel, right? And we just mow over people without getting to know them, without caring about them, without serving them. It's kind of like, you know, so we mow. And that doesn't work when you share the gospel. You got to remember, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's what Paul was getting at in verses 20 and 22 when he talks in these beautiful words to the Jews. "I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To the one under the law, I became as one under the law," and so forth. He's saying what? I found a way to make an emotional connection with them. Not in compromising his convictions, but in practicing empathy and understanding and getting where it is they're coming from. That's what he's talking about. If you want to be intentional about sharing the gospel, it's not just about knowing things. It's about building a bridge that can bear the weight of truth. You build a bridge that can handle the gospel in that relationship. See, the problem is with many of us, our relationships are so shallow and so flimsy that we can't talk about tough topics with anybody, because the relationship will fall apart if we do. And so what we have to do is we have to build a bridge of trust that is reinforced over and over. How does trust grow? It grows when people get that we get them. We understand where they're coming from. It grows when people realize we are for them, not against them. It grows when they understand we back it up with the things we do. So I started thinking, I wonder what this passage would sound like if I was writing it about my life, put it in my day. So it might say something like, for what I do, to the city council, I became a strategic planner so that I could help them make a strategic plan for their eternity. To a firefighter, I became a firefighter, though not as one who fights fire, so that I might show them how to avoid the fire of eternal death. To the Cowboys fan, I became a Cowboys fan, though not myself being deluded, of course. Something like that, right? So you find a way to connect with people so that they get that you get them. A couple of months ago, I was with the city of Rowlett, their public works department. You may remember that December 26, 2015, Rowlett got hit by an incredibly horrible tornado. Over 1,100 homes and businesses destroyed in just a matter of minutes. That's a city about the size of Keller. Can you imagine what that would be like? So I was just talking with these guys and asking them, how has that affected what you do every day? How has that tornado affected your life? And what they said to me was profound. They said, you know, for the last 6 months or so, all we have done is just go out and help people clean up their mess day after day. I thought, man, what a picture of servant leadership. What a picture of what it means to build an emotional connection. Listen, anybody here know some people whose lives have been, so to speak, hit by a tornado? Anybody here know some people who have some messes to clean up in their lives? Listen, if you want to build an emotional connection, you don't have to be gimmicky. You don't have to make somebody your project. That's goofy. Just go out and help people clean up their messes without expectation of anything in return. And I'll tell you what will happen. Trust will grow. An emotional connection will grow. And it will be strong enough that the gospel can travel on it from your heart to their heart. That's what it means. That's what Paul's saying. Let me give you the last thing. Being intentional about the gospel means I make sharing the gospel my priority. Sharing the gospel is my priority, not my comfort, not my success, not my pleasure. The gospel is my priority. See, that's what he says in verse 23. He says, I do all of these things. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. What's the one thing I want to do? I do it so I can share the gospel. So it's like when you're looking for a new house and you go online on the internet and you say, I'm going to find a house that I want. And you decide, what are your priorities? What is your number one criteria? You say, it's location. I want to live in Keller. So what do? You put in the thing, I want to look at all the houses in Keller. I don't want to look at houses in any other cities. I don't want to look at any houses that aren't in Keller, because living in Keller, that's my priority. The Apostle Paul says, sharing the gospel, that's my priority. I don't want to look at any options. I don't want to make any decisions. I don't want to do anything that doesn't make sharing the gospel the top priority. So like a baseball batter, at the plate, bottom of the ninth inning, no outs, a runner on third base. And he's got one priority, and what is it? It's to get that runner from third base to home. Nothing else matters. And he looks down the line at the third base coach, and he starts giving him all these signals, and we look at it. We can't tell if he's got dandruff or he's fighting fleas, you know, and he's slapping everything. But what is he saying? He's saying to that batter, hit a pop fly into the outfield so that when he catches it, the runner can tag up and run all the way home. But if I do that, I'm going to get out. It doesn't matter. It'll get him home. But if I do that, my batting average won't go up. Doesn't matter. What matters is get that runner from home, because that's the only thing that can win the game. And so the batter doesn't say, well, I'm just going to try to hit a home run. I'm just going to try to do this. This is what I wanted to know. He says, if the priority is to get that runner home, that's what I'll do. Paul says that's what it means to make it a priority. You know, in verse 25, he talks about the fact that every athlete exercises self-control. He or she disciplines their body. Now, he's not saying that if we don't do things a certain way, we'll lose our salvation. He's not talking about that. He's talking about whether we'll be qualified to share the gospel. So he says, you know, an athlete, he doesn't eat Frosty every night at Wendy's. He doesn't get a sonic blast from Sonic every chance he gets. He's disciplining his body so that he can compete. And Paul says, I do the same thing. I don't let anything come into my life spiritually that would keep me from being used to share the gospel. And he says, not only that, I'm even willing to suffer if that's what I've got to do in order to share in its blessings. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, he talks about making up in his body what's lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Doesn't mean that the atonement wasn't settled at the cross. Of course it was. But unless you have heard about it, it makes no difference. And sometimes in order to get the message to people, you've got to suffer. You've got to experience some hurt. You've got to experience some rejection. Paul says, I don't care. I'll put up with that so that I can share in the blessings of the gospel. Verse 24, he talks about the fact that, you know, you have all these people that run a race, but only one wins the prize. Run that way. Now, he's not saying that we've got to earn our salvation. He's saying there's a way, an intensity that we bring, the intentionality to sharing the gospel that we need to learn from. One of our children, our son Colby, lived in Chicago for a while, and one year he ran in the Chicago Marathon. And Mary Beth and I flew up to watch him and chase him around on the subway as he did. It was a lot of fun doing it. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen one of these major city marathons, but there's thousands and thousands of people that start the race. And you could sort of group them into three categories. One group of people you could sort of call the silly and the sensational. They're there to start the race, but they're really not planning to finish the race. They dressed up like bananas and pineapples, and they're drinking all kinds of stuff, and they're having a great time, but they're just in it to start it. Then there's a second group of people we could say they are the sincere. They are trained. Their body doesn't look like mine. It looks like somebody that's got taken this some effort into this, but they're not in it to win it. They're just going to finish, do the best they can. But there's a third group, and they are the serious. They're not in the race to start it, and they're not just in the race to finish it. They're in the race to win it. And Paul says, you know that attitude that runner has? That's the attitude you need when it comes to sharing Christ. Don't be silly or sensational about it. Don't be nonchalant about it. If it happens, it happens. Be intent about it. Make it your priority. And he kind of anticipates the question we might ask. Say, well, is it worth it? Is it worth it to do that? And Paul says, are you kidding me? Does an athlete that's going to run in these races or compete in these games in Rio this coming week and they win a gold medal, do they say, oh, it wasn't worth it because I had to sacrifice in order to win that? No, of course it's worth it to them. And he says, and that is for a perishable prize. We're doing it for an imperishable prize. You better believe it's worth it. Thinking about how is it? How is it that we can motivate ourselves to really be committed to sharing the gospel? We've got, Pastor will talk about this a little bit, we've got 425 unique volunteers in our church. And some of you are more unique than others, to be sure. But we got 425 of us doing something volunteer-wise. But I wonder, do we have 425 people intentional about sharing the gospel? I don't know. I wonder, what did it take for us to really do that? I thought about popcorn. You know, you know the reason popcorn pops is because inside every kernel of popcorn, there's a little bit of moisture. There's a little bit of something there. And it doesn't mean anything until what? Until some heat comes on the scene. And when that microwave heat or that oven heat begins to come into contact with that kernel, that moisture begins to turn to steam. And pretty soon it gets hot enough, what's on the inside becomes more powerful than what's on the outside, and it pops. And now it's useful. Now it's something that people can take and fill up on. And I think that's what it has to happen for us if we're really going to be motivated to share Christ. We've got a giving. We've got a deposit of the Holy Spirit inside us, but we need some heat. We need some passion. We need something to heat up that desire so that what's on the inside breaks out from the structure of the outside, and now we become something that's useful to people. We got something to give. People say, "What's that you've got?" I want it. It takes some passion and some heat. That's making the gospel our priority.